Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
Take your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's good to see you today. And who likes this cold weather? Come on. Thank you. Thank you. There are some saved people. I see those hands. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, this particular chapter is the great resurrection chapter. Of course, we know that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the account of Christ being risen. But here, this epistle, Paul really unfolds for us not only the resurrection of Christ, but our resurrection. He talks about the resurrection of the body and how one day this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible should put on incorruption. And so this is a wonderful chapter. And through the years, I've spent a lot of time, especially teaching through it. I want you to notice verse 7 of this chapter. Here, Paul is giving eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ. I'm going to read through verse 10. Look at verse 7. He said, "After that he," this is Jesus after his resurrection, "was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles." Now I want you to note this. Now, I could have started with verse 6. It talks about 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Christ. And he's going through the list, James, Peter, the apostles. And then he gets to himself, Paul, and notice how he frames what kind of person he is. Back at verse 8 again, he said, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles." Think about that. I am the least of the apostles. And then he says, "Who am not worthy to be called an apostle." Why? He said, "Because I persecuted the church of God." But then he tells us in verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now, I want you to notice verse 10 when he says, after he talks about his unworthiness, he says in verse 10, this is the punchline, but it's by the grace of God I am what I am. That's beautiful to me. By the grace of God. And then he says, "His grace toward me was not in vain." And I want you to notice this expression. He said, "But I labored." I worked. I labored more abundantly than they all. Then it's almost like he corrects himself. He said, "Wait a minute. I'm laboring more than they all. But yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I was laboring. No, it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was laboring through me. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning. I've just entitled this, "The Work of Grace." The Work of Grace. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We ask God that you'll speak to us, Lord. Shut us in with your presence. Lead us into truth today. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The work of grace. God hates pride. He hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6, you remember this. The Proverbs says, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 is an abomination to him. And he lists those seven things. And at the top of the list, God hates a proud look. Some translations may use haughty eyes or arrogant eyes. God hates a proud look. However you slice it, the issue there, the emphasis is that pride is connected to it. God hates pride. One of the great examples of pride in the Old Testament is Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the infection of pride, and in that chapter we see the destruction of pride. Nebuchadnezzar comes out, and he looks at Great Babylon, and he says, "Is not this Great Babylon which I have built?" We could go into the historical aspects of that city. It was something to behold. In fact, in that city was hailed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was beautiful. Historian says it was incredible. And so he's out there and he's saying, "This, look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished." And while the words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. And because of that pride, God took his sanity from him. For 7 years, he ran out into the wilderness. His hair grew like eagle's feathers and nails like eagle's claws. And at the end of those 7 years, God allowed his sanity to return. This was a divine act of God's judgment upon him. And when sanity came back to Nebuchadnezzar, he lifted up his eyes, and he wasn't prideful anymore. He realized that it's God who rules in the kingdom of men. And it's not just the power of the flesh. God hates pride. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." But when you come into the pages of the New Testament, we see this great contrast, not just of pride, but we go to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, unlike Nebuchadnezzar and people that are filled with self-grandizement, we come to the Apostle Paul in his humility. And you know what Paul says? This is his testimony. He didn't say, "Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished." He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By his grace. He didn't lean on self-sufficiency. He didn't lean on the power of ability. He did not sound his talents or his great intellect, and he had a great intellect. It was not Paul in Paul, it was grace in Paul. And God wants us to understand that we need more than the arm of the flesh. We need the power of God working within us. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, there's three facets that I want to discuss this morning. Three facets of how grace works in a life. And I trust that the Lord is going to use this to help us. And we're going to believe that this, the truths of this sermon is going to live past the doors of this sanctuary. I'm not interested in just preaching a good sermon. I want these truths to kind of stick to our spiritual ribs, right? And let this have an effect in your life and a ripple effect, and so that we can be benefited in how we live and what we do with it. So there's three facets of the work of grace in our life. Number one, I'm going to break these down. There is the grace of God toward us. The grace of God toward us. Secondly, there is the grace of God within us. The grace of God within us. And thirdly, there is the grace of God that is through us. And these truths are evident in this text. Now, first of all, there is grace toward us. There is grace toward us. This is grace for sin. Grace toward us. I'm so glad that where our sin abounded, help me out, the grace of God did much more abound. I'm so glad about that. Now, I've met people through the years, and even I think about one man particularly in history that thought that they had out-sinned the grace of God. He passed through our church a number of years ago, was not here very long, very briefly, no longer connected to the church. And I remember one of the issues, if memory serves me right, he always struggled. He struggled with the fact that he had thought that he had out-sinned the grace of God. And he, because of that, great despair and hopelessness filled his heart. In fact, I think he felt that he had committed the unpardonable sin at some point. And he felt despair. I think about John Bunyan, the great Puritan, who lived hundreds of years ago. When you read his story, he actually thought that he had out-sinned the grace of God. And particularly, again, he felt that he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. He felt that he had committed that sin. He was tormented by it, such in a way where he could not find rest, and he felt that he was beyond redemption, beyond saving. I don't know if in this place the Satan, the enemy, has ever lied to you to make you think that you have gone far beyond the grace of God, but I want to tell you that is a lie. You have not, your past is not greater than the grace of God. You have not out-sinned the grace of God. Sometimes, I want you to think about it now. This is going to help us. If we say that we have out-sinned the grace of God and somehow I am unredeemable, what we're saying is that the power of Calvary is not sufficient to save me. We don't want to go down that road, do we? We don't want to say that the work of the cross in the empty tomb is not sufficient to redeem me. Oftentimes we so magnify what we have done and who we are, regardless of the monster of iniquity that we may have been. The champion of Calvary is greater than the monster of iniquity. And the power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb, is greater than all our sin. Where our sin abounded at Calvary, the grace of God does much more abound. I want you to think about that terminology, abounding grace. My goodness. Abounding grace. Multiplied grace. Abounding grace. What a powerful thought. That grace is greater than all my sin. We don't justify sin. We don't minimize sin. We don't ever say that sin don't matter. It does. It's awful. I'm just saying that God's grace abounds more than our sin. There is grace toward us. There is the grace of God that is toward the monster of sin. We see it in this text. And this is what Paul is chipping away at here. He says, Listen, if there's anybody who had a past, it was the Apostle Paul. Now listen, we can list our sins. List don't. We can list our sins and we can think about all the things that we are guilty of doing. But I don't think a lot of people has this sin on their list. I mean, when you think about all the apostles, we think about, you know, we can compare and we can say, well, you know, Thomas, he doubted. That was awful, wasn't it? You stand in the room and you have eyewitnesses. Thomas, we saw the resurrected Christ. I don't believe it. This is my translation. Unless I touch him and see him, I'm not going to believe. We say, well, that's awful. That's the sin of unbelief. And then the words are still in his mouth and the resurrected Christ appears in his midst and gives him grace. Isn't that wonderful? I understand. We think about the sin of doubt. Think about Peter. Andre mentioned him earlier this morning. Powerful word. He denied Christ. I mean, that's one of the ultimates, isn't it? I mean, and he implied it earlier in the book of Luke. Jesus is at a distance. He's an eye view of Peter. And when Peter denied him, the Bible says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Their eyes met. That's got to be devastating. That's devastating. I mean, it's one thing to sin against Jesus, but then it's another thing to sin against Jesus and you get caught in the act. And then your eyes are looking at his and you're fastened on one another. Peter knew that Jesus knew what he had just done. That's why the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He must have thought it was all over. Must have thought he was. A few hours ago, Peter was saying, I'll die for you. Jesus said, no, you won't. Before the night ends, you're going to deny me three times. That's an awful sin. God restored him, of course. But here the Apostle Paul, it's not just a sin of doubt. It's not just a sin of just denial because you're afraid to and want to protect your own life. But he says, I am the least of the apostles. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the church of God. Over in another book, Paul makes the statement. He said, I wasted it. I wasted the church. I tried to destroy the church. This man who was so anti-Christ, anti-church, the kingdom of God, he wasted it. He persecuted it. It's Paul who we know the story in Acts 7. The first martyr of the Christian church, the first martyr, Stephen, Deacon Stephen. Be encouraged, deacons. The first martyr of the historical church was Deacon Stephen, and he's being stoned, but guess who's watching over the coats of the men who are stoning him? Paul. I wasted the church. I persecuted the church. And while he's got the papers in his hands, under his arms, on the road to Damascus to finish the job and wipe these folk out, called the church, to arrest them and to bring legal charges, you know what appeared to him on the Damascus road? Grace. Grace appeared to him on the Damascus road. The resurrected Christ appears. He doesn't throw him down in divine judgment and lightning bolts come from heaven and rip his soul from his fleshly body and send it into eternal flames of hell. No, grace appeared and God blinded him. You know why God blinded him? That he might see. Grace has a way of working, doesn't it? It has a way of blinding us so that we can see. He was struck down, have the conversation. Then Ananias comes in, lays hands upon him. The Bible says that the scales fell from his eyes, and God raised him up to be one of the greatest apostles. Now, he said, his own testimony, he said, I'm the least. I said, really? You sure? You know, if you count the book of Hebrews, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. That doesn't look bad on the resume, does it? He planted churches all over Asia Minor. In the words of Lockridge, he turned every street corner into a pulpit, and he conquered Rome by writing letters. Paul, the apostle, the great man of faith, how? Why? How did this happen? Because grace found him. And so this is Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony is that by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to tell you this morning that the grace of God is toward you. The love of God and the mercy of God is toward you. Romans 2 and 4, he talks about that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. I understand that in this hour, there's a lot of things that are out of balance in our understanding of who God is and how he operates. But let me remind you one more time, he is a God of grace and mercy and goodness and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering. And we have not out-sinned the grace of God. His grace is toward us, and his grace will redeem and transform us. His grace is toward us. Now, I'm going to turn the diamond. That light's going to hit another facet here. Not only is the grace of God toward us, and that I'm speaking, and I've emphasized the aspect of the grace for sin and the sinner, but there is also a second aspect of where not only is grace for sin and the sinner toward us, but there is grace when we meet Christ that works within us. Grace that works within us. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean, oftentimes we think, well, I need grace because I've sinned. And we do need that because of sin, but you need grace not just for sin. We need the power of grace in our life in order not to sin. That it's not just sinners that need grace. God's people needs grace. Now this is the facet. Grace is not only for sin, but it's the power not to sin. Now, when we talk about grace as a power, and that's what I'm talking about, that it's not just grace for redemption, but it's grace for empowerment. That when we get saved, it's not that we now no longer need the grace of God. You know, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, okay, past, not a problem, okay, I'm doing what is right. And now I don't need the grace of God. Oh, you need the grace of God much more. It's not just the grace of God towards you, but it's the grace of God within you. And this is what Paul is emphasizing. The last part of 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. His grace toward me, that's point one. Grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now he's talking about abiding grace, not just grace that is directionally toward me, but grace that is operating within me. And so the Christian, the believer, has the power of grace that is working within us. And he empowers us not to sin and to live a righteous life. So number one, this grace that works within, twofold, there's grace for empowerment. There's grace for empowerment. Now, unfortunately, all of our life, we will always have to deal with temptation. Always. There'll always be a pull of the flesh. But I want you to know that there is power for you to overcome the flesh. We're talking about grace. Now, Paul addresses this in Romans 6. Wish we had time to go through 6, 7, and 8, but we don't. But Paul, very quickly, and I refer to this passage continually, all the time, but in this context of grace, this is what Paul says. He's talking about the life of the believer and the portion of sin and flesh. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if I want more grace in my life, do I have to sin more? He says, certainly not. The King James says, God forbid. We don't sin more so that we can receive more grace. And he comes down in verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And then he says in verse 12, he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Did you know that God says you don't have permission to sin? You don't have permission to live in sin. You don't have permission to be overcome by sin. If we're continually overcome, we're out of the will of God. And the work of grace is not having its perfect work within our life. I'm not talking about that we come to a place of sinless perfection. I'm not saying that. There's a doctrine called entire sanctification, and there are some who believe that you can, on this side of heaven, come to a place where you no longer sin. No, that's not possible. I'm not talking about that. We always have the potential to sin, but Paul's saying you should never be mastered by sin. You should not be dominated by sin because of the work of grace that is in you. Now, we say, well, we shouldn't be dominated by sin. No, because in Romans 6, he talks about before we met Christ, certain translations uses the word servant. Some use the word bond servant. But some of our newer translations translate that word doulos, which we translate slave. And Paul is drawing on the slave understanding. Now, he's living in the Roman Empire. This is first century. And in the first century, slavery throughout the Roman Empire was rampant. In fact, certain provinces in the Roman Empire, there were certain provinces where up to 60% of the people were slaves. It was an empire dominated by slavery. And we know what a slave is. A slave has a master. And the slave and that master controls that slave. And so Paul is drawing on this imagery of his culture of slavery. And he says, before you met Christ, you were slaves to sin. Your master, your taskmaster was sin. He said, but then in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In Romans 6, after you meet Jesus, you have a change of masters. You are no longer a slave to sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. Why? Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace
does not give us the permission to sin. The working of grace gives us the empowerment for righteousness. It is the work of grace within us. Now, anybody who has and possesses a theology that, you know, I can do whatever I want to on the weekend and I can just go to church on Sunday and I can get some grace for all of my stuff that I chose to do the last 2 or 3 days. That's not Christianity. And the person who thinks like that does not know the Lord. They're playing church. They're playing church. People who want the benefits of Christianity without the discipline of Christianity. People who want a crown, but not a cross. People who want to experience eternal life, and they want the throne to reign with Christ, but they don't want to first suffer with Him and deny their own flesh. That's not Christianity. The gift of grace is not cheap grace. The gift of grace that is in operation within you does not give us the permission to live an iniquitous life, but it is a gift that empowers us, and with this gift comes great responsibility and accountability. I've stood on the soapbox through the years because there's so many ministries out there, and sometimes we watch too much of that sometimes, and it affects the way that we think. And those out there that's teaching this theology of cheap grace and that this all-inclusiveness and, you know, you can live like you want to. God don't really want you to do that, but, you know, all of a sudden it's out of balance. Love takes precedence over responsibility and accountability. But there is a biblical balance here. God has not saved you to leave you in your sin. Jesus has redeemed you to set you free from the power of sin. And the Holy Spirit has come into your life to clean you up. And we'll never reach perfection on this side of heaven. There's a day of glorification that is still yet in the future. But until then, the Spirit of grace through the Holy Spirit is operating within us, creating us and molding us and conforming us unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stop saying stuff like, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you need to change if that's the way you are. We need to say, God, change me, redeem me, sanctify me, set me apart. I don't want to look like the world. I want to look like Jesus. It's the grace that is within us. That grace within us empowers us to live holy. Holy. So I'm raising the standard. We're lifting the standard of righteousness. God requires us to live holy. God requires us to live in purity. We can't think like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, respond like the world, and be a member of the kingdom of God. If you have been translated from darkness, guess what? You're now in the kingdom of light. We are not the children of darkness. We don't walk with the appetites and the lusts in the direction that we once did. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The power of grace within us, it empowers us. But not only does that grace within us empower us, that grace within us sustains us. Sustains us. And when you look at the life of Paul, and his testimony is, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. When you look at the testimony, there's several passages. I don't have time to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Philippians chapter 4. There's all these passages where Paul talks about things that he endured in life. He was stoned at Lystra on his first missionary journey. They thought he was dead. God raised him up. Some people, we can't be dogmatic about this. Some people believe he died and God resurrected him. We can't be dogmatic about that. But then later on in 2 Corinthians, that passage in chapter 12 where he talks about 14 years ago, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but one caught up into the third heavens. God took Paul to heaven. Some connect that to the stoning at Lystra. Some believe that he died, and that's when he had the vision. We don't know. It doesn't matter when that happened. Both are true. But I'm saying the guy was stoned. That's a bad day. It's a bad day. Yet he gets up. Does he retire from the ministry? No, he doesn't retire from the ministry. Why? Because there is a grace that is working within him. And he keeps on preaching. He gives these lists of how many times he was beaten and how many times he was in prison and how many times he was shipwrecked, a night and day in the deep. We American Christians, we have not suffered yet. The negative Facebook posts just don't count, in my opinion. Don't count. Let's just rise above it. Maybe even get rid of Facebook. Oh, wait, hold on. Listen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about this grace. We all know this passage. I never get tired of this passage. We know it very well. Paul said, and I'm talking about the grace of God that sustains, and I have to tie this together. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And then he calls the thorn a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul's saying, I had so much spiritual insight and revelatory knowledge in the things of God. God did not want me to get puffed up with understanding and that I thought I had arrived because of my knowledge base. And so God allowed something to come into his life to allow Paul to stay in humility and humbleness. Now, that'll mess with your theology, right? Because, I mean, Christians aren't supposed to suffer. We're not supposed to experience bad days. If I have enough faith, just keep it right there, believe enough, I shouldn't. That's not the will of God for my life. Oh, really? Well, Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. We won't talk about that right now. Verse 8. It was a problem. Considering this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul went to prayer three times. He asked the Lord three times to let it depart. And God said, no. Wow. God saying no to us in the 21st century. How dare he? But Christ did not leave him on his own. What did he say? I'm not removing it right now. Paul, you need this thorn right now. I'm not moving it right now. Removing it right now. I'm not doing that. But what did Jesus say to him in verse 9? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's the therefore. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in infirmities. We could translate that weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to tell you, I can point to times, and you can as well, different times in the history of my life where there were certain seasons of weakness in my life. We're not talking about sinful things, but we're talking about just stuff coming in your life, whatever that takes form as, things coming in your life, times of disappointment, times of discouragement, times of despair, waves of despair, weakness comes. You don't know which way to turn or what to do. Paul was not exempt from these emotions. He was not exempt from all these things that are happening in life. But this is what Paul came to realize, that because of the sufficiency of the grace of God and that power of grace that was working within him, whatever he faced and whatever the thorn was, when he became weak, he became strong. Because in the moment of weakness, the power of God's divine grace kicks in, and Paul began to operate, and we as well, on the strength of another. And this is why Paul said, therefore, most gladly. Some of us need to transform our theology. He says, therefore, gladly. He said, I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. What's that? That's in your Bible? I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. You are your strongest when you are your weakest, because you're operating on the power of another and not the ability of your own flesh. It is the power of Christ that sustains us, that holds us, that keeps us. When Paul got his his back laid open with stripes and whip. He got up and the grace of God empowered him. When the thorn was there, the grace of God empowered him. And so we have to lean upon the sustaining grace of God that works within us. And then lastly, and I'll close, it is the grace of God that is through us. I speak to every believer, that you desire to do great things for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we underestimate where God has placed us in the kingdom. Paul said, he said, in back to verse 10, he said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." He said, "But I labored." He said, "I've been doing some things. I labored more abundantly than they all." And he's talking about the apostles. I labored more abundantly than they all in the context. "Yet not I." No, it wasn't me laboring. "But it was the grace of God which was with me." He said, grace was producing a work in my life. That grace was working through me. Through me. The grace of God was working through me. Now, Paul did what he could do. The apostle Peter did what he could do. The other apostles, they did what they could do. And every believer from their day to our day, we do what we can do. But everybody does not do the same thing. Because everybody does not do the same thing because God has not given everybody the same grace to do everything. But God has given you grace. I'm talking to us believers. God has given every one of us a gift of grace and a measure of faith to operate within the arena of grace that God has provided for us. What does that mean? That means that we have to do what we can do, and God will use us in whatever to be efficient in what he desires to use us in. Now, I'm out of time, but so let me tie this up here. And I don't ever give personal stuff to cause attention on me, because I don't desire to do that, and God knows this. That's not in my heart. I want to give you this. Years ago, I went to some place, and I preached. God blessed it. After that particular message, somebody came up to me and supposedly prophesied to me. Now, I believe in prophecy. The Bible says don't despise prophesying. I believe in prophecy if it's from the Lord. This was not from the Lord. How do you know that, Jonathan? Because God gives us discernment. In these last days, in the Pentecostal world, may God cause us not to be so gullible. Just because a preacher said it with a microphone in his hand don't mean if it... You know what I'm saying. This guy came out and supposedly prophesied that God was not in it. I think it went something like, I'd preached that morning or afternoon, whenever it was, and God had blessed it, and I was supposed to take that sermon and put it in a book form or something like that. And I thought, dude, no. No, no. Through the years, I've had this happen. You know, people come up and they prophesy to you, and it might not have been just like this, but you know, it's always this over-the-top scenario. You shall go into the nations. Now, that guy didn't tell me that. You'll go into the nations and you'll set the nations on. Dude, I'm a pastor in Graniteville. Calm down. Calm down. Now, here's my point. We're talking about the grace of God that works through you, the gift of grace and the measure of faith that God gives to every individual. God has not called me to the nations, and I'm okay with that. There's one thing that we preachers and pastors do not do, God's true pastors. We're not about climbing the ladder. That's a worldly concept. We're not trying to, well, you go and you pastor this church, and then you know, you can leave this one and you can go to that, and you know, just by the end, before you die, you'll have the biggest church in the denomination. No. We pastors, true pastors, don't think that way. We're not about climbing the ladder. That's the world's concept. The posture that we take as the people of God is, God, what have you called me to do? Give me the grace to fulfill it, and I will be faithful in it. And so, God's called me to Graniteville. God's called you to wherever you are. But this is sometimes what we do. We slip into the world's mentality, and all of a sudden, we We think because it's not big and vibrant, and that world mentality just creeps in. The cultural thinking creeps in all the time. We think because I'm not doing this, or I'm not an apostle, or I'm not doing that, that somehow I'm out of the will of God and God's plan is not operating in my life. Let me tell you something. Let's just break this down to where we live. If you're a stay-at-home mother, and nobody knows what you do, but you're raising children at home, that's your call to do, in the admonition of the Lord, you are great in the kingdom of God. This preacher, I got this from him, this point about the flower. He gave an analogy. He said, you can go to the most remote region of the world. Let's say you go to the tip of India or Papua New Guinea or wherever. You go to some remote portion of the world or some mountainous region, and there's mountains all around, and there's this great valley that nobody ever trods in. And in the valley, there's a flower that's growing. And he said it's the most beautiful foliage and flowers on the face of the earth, but nobody sees it. He said, why is that flower there? I'll tell you why that flower's there. It's growing for the glory of God. And no human eye sees it, but you know who sees it? God sees it. We have elevated, and we think that the world needs to be chanting our name in order for us to be. That's cultural lies. The greatest people, I want to tell you who the greatest people in the kingdom are. The greatest people in the kingdom, I'll tell you who they are. We don't know them. God knows them. You know why? Because these people, God's given them grace. There's a lot that I can't do. I don't have a lot of ability to do things. I do what God has graced me to do. And if I do that with faithfulness, then that's good. If whatever you do in whatever arena of life that you do it in, if you stay within the gift of grace that God has given you, the problem is when you step out of that arena of grace and you try to do things that God hadn't called you to do, then you get in trouble. But it is the grace of God that works through us. I just got to quit. How then shall we live? This is how we live. We live leaning not upon our own strength, but the strength of the grace of God that is toward us, within us, and that is working through us. Find whatever your hands to do. Find, do it with all of your might. Do it for the glory of God, and God will lead you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for grace, and we honor you. We pray, Lord, that these truths will live beyond the closing of this sanctuary. And Lord, let this be lived out in our lives. Sustain your people, those that are weak today. Strengthen, uplift the head that hangs down. Lord, empower us to bloom where we're planted and to bring you glory and honor from our lives. And we thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.